Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3. One verse, very familiar scripture. I've preached from this text before. We'll look at it a little bit different tonight. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate of the city, right at the gate. Lepers could not go in the gate because they were, by law, had to stay outside the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Right at the gate, we are going to die. But why sit we here until we die? I want to talk to you about a word we don't like, but I'm not going to preach it as harsh as you may think. The ultimatum. Forced to make a decision. Forced to make a decision. Lord, I come to you tonight. Lord, you did say in your word, the violent to take it by force. And Lord, sometimes you seem to be violent with us. You seem to be forceful with us. But Lord, I know in your long suffering, Lord, sometimes you even have to force us to make a decision. And tonight, I don't know if someone may be in those balances, weighing this out and that out and what they should do and shouldn't do. But Lord, I hope that this message helps them to realize that you can help them make the decision. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I don't think anybody here tonight or anybody in life likes to be forced. I mean, don't push me, right? I mean, you've said that before. I don't care if you're in a line at Wendy's or where you're at. People don't want you to push them forward, you know. It's just something about being pushed. You know, salesmen are called what kind of salesmen? Pushy salesmen. We just resist. Something in us just resist to be pushed. But that ultimatum is that final, uncompromising demand of a set of terms that's issued by another that the rejection of would lead to severance of your relationship or the use of force. This is the final decision. This is the final request. This is my final plea that I'm going to make. If this demand is not met, then the consequences will follow. And we don't like that. We don't like that. And I'm no different. I don't like to be forced to making a decision. However, I know that many times people, especially procrastinators, I'm sure there's none of you here, but I will talk to you for a few minutes. They have to be forced. They have to be forced. I said they have to be forced. Because if they're not forced, they won't make a decision. They just will not make it. They'll labor over the point. And they'll go through all these exercises in their mind. But sometimes you have to be forced into making a decision. Either you pay that note on that house or we take your house. Do you understand that? Either you show up for work and don't miss another day, because if you call in one more time with one of them flimsy brain surgery excuses that you said you had, you just mark it down. Don't even show up. Well, all of a sudden their brain got well. Mama got well. Car accident wasn't that bad on that back. They somehow have to be forced to make that decision. And I'm afraid sometimes it is apparent that some people have too much time and too many options. So God can shorten the time and remove the options. And I got a great definition for procrastination. It's real short, real short. You can almost remember it without writing it down. Procrastination is the abuse of time or options. It is the abuse of time and options. I'll get to it later when you could do it today. But I don't want to do it today. I'm going to do this today. And you know it needs to be done, so it still lingers on your mind. You need to do that. I made a business decision years ago. If you call me before I go to bed, I'm calling you back. You know why? I don't want to have to worry about calling you back tomorrow. I won't be done with it today, now, as soon as I get out of this meeting kind of thing. And in this world, many times people have to be forced, and I hate to say this, even in church, sometimes people have to be forced. God has ways. He doesn't force you to live for him, but he helps change your mind about how you look at things. And sometimes you can think, if you think about something too long, you begin to murmur about it. You begin to complain about it. If you just made a decision, you'd be done with it. But you begin to murmur about it. And I've said many times, it's okay to think things over. Just don't overthink them. Think it over, but don't overthink it. Well, what if? Well, perhaps. But it could be. And by the time you get through doing all these exercises in your mind, you never do it. And there comes a time that you need to either, they say, put up. I could have titled my message that, but it'd been a little rude. There comes a time you either quit thinking about it and talking about it and do it. And then you'll quit talking about it and thinking about it because now I have done it. And so I do have, this is not just a life lesson, this is a God lesson to you tonight. But first time, you got to be like Jesus, talk about the earthly so we can put it in the spiritual form. The Bible says that there are multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. And that's what indecision is. It's not a mountaintop. It is a valley, my friend. It is a valley. It is a low spot where I cannot decide what I need and want to do. And God cannot do anything, listen close, with your indecision. He is waiting on you to make a decision. You say, well, I just don't know what to do. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes you make a decision by faith. I don't know the results, but I feel like this is the right thing for me to do. And you make that decision based upon the information you have at the time. Yes, there are times that I've made a decision and say, well, if I'd known that, I wouldn't have made that decision. But I didn't have that. So I don't feel bad about my decision, no matter if it didn't go right, because I didn't know the CEO was scandaling the company. I didn't know that. At the time, I thought it was good. And so you have to live with your decision. But if you make decisions based upon good information, then you can live with it even if it's not right. Elijah talked to a group of people. They were laboring over who God was and had way more prophets of Baal. Just because you're outnumbered doesn't mean you're not of God, right? He thought, I'm the only one. And that's what he said. I'm the only one. And he had a servant. I'm the only one living for you. Well, God doesn't need but one. And so you have these 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the groves. We have like 800 prophets there of Jezebel's prophets. And guess who Jezebel was? We'll call her queen of Israel. Ahab was king of Israel, God's people. But they were full of this lying spirit. And so he told them, he said, the time has come. How long will you halt between two opinions? Let God be God. If God be God, serve him. If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Now it's time to make a decision. And so we know what he did, and we know that the decision, even though God showed himself mightily, did they serve God? No. But it was time really for Elijah and God to bring this to a decision. It didn't change them. But God could go on to do what he needed to do, which was to get rid of Jezebel. That's what he needed to do, and that's what he wanted Elijah to do. And so we need to quit halting between two opinions, because nothing can happen and be determined in this valley of decision. And most people won't make a decision because they're unsure of the outcome. And that's why they don't want to make the decision. If we knew what it would be, it'd be easy to make the decision. But we don't know the outcome. And so sometimes we make a decision, again, based upon good information, and pray the outcome is what God wants it to be. When you walk in the Spirit, you have to realize that opposition becomes opportunity. Opposition becomes opportunity. Throughout the Bible, walls of Jericho, opposition, opportunity. The Midianite, hiding, threshing wheat, opposition, opportunity. Every time they met opposition, that was their opportunity. Their opportunity was embedded in the opposition so that God uses the challenges of you so that you will walk by faith and make a decision. And God is waiting, I believe, this evening on somebody to make a decision. And so we come to this time in our text where there is not just a hunger in the land and not just any kind of famine. It is a grievous famine. It is so grievous. Now, you that have children, think about this. They were eating their children. I can't even go there in my mind. I can't even imagine that. But this is how grievous this famine was. They were eating their own children. And so in the depth of the crisis, Elijah gets a word from the Lord. Now, you talk about a word from the Lord. In the midst of a grievous famine, he makes a very bold statement. Now, he could have said in his mind, I ain't going to say that, Lord. There's just no way that's going to happen. You know, I just can't see that. About this time tomorrow, he says, the Lord said about this time tomorrow, and he told what would happen. There would be food for Israel. And one of those jokers leaning up against the king said, oh, might that happen unless the windows of heaven would open. He looked at him and said, buddy, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. Well, we got 24 hours for something to happen. 24 hours. Now, if I'd have said something like that, I'd be like, Lord, have mercy. I'm leaving town in 23 hours and 59 minutes. I'm going to be leaving town. I'm going to be almost. But he was confident, obviously, in what he said because he had a history of what the Lord told him happened would happen. And I want to tell you, God may give you a word and a decision to make when you don't have a plan. But God always has a plan. Every time God ever gave a prophecy out, there was always a plan already in place to back the prophecy. When the Lord God told Satan in the garden that I will bruise your head, he already had a plan to do that. God's got plans. He said in Jeremiah, I have plans for you. Good thoughts towards you, not evil. To bring you to an expected end. You want me to tell you how you're going to get there? Make a decision. Make a decision. So we find here that the decision rests in the hands of four chronic leprous men. The prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy is in the hands of four men who are sitting at a gate and begin to talk among themselves, why sit here? Now, they're not asking God that. I want you to notice that. God, why do I have this leprosy? God, why am I going through this? God, why did I lose my job? Why did she leave me, Lord? They're saying, why sit we here? One to another. Sometimes you need to ask yourself the questions instead of God. Why sit here? Till we die. Notice, till we die. We're going to die. We're lepers. So we know that we're going to die. So why will we sit here until we die? We can take action or we can do nothing. And they answered their own question. Many problems you can answer yourself. God does not need to send, you know, down a message. You can answer it yourself. They used a little logic, if you will. And here it is, right here in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 4. If we say, now here it is, this is the ultimatum. If we enter into the city, you know, where we know we can go in, that city has the famine in it. The famine is in that city. They'll let us in. And we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall. Everyone say fall. One, they could enter, or they could sit, or they could fall. So one looks a lot more scary than the other two. We can fall into the host of the Syrians. We can fall into what we're afraid of. And if they save us alive, we shall live. Now, they still got leprosy. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They're not afraid to enter into the city,
But if we go into the city, the famine is there. We die there. We're not afraid to sit here, because if we sit here, we're going to die anyway. I'm a little fearful to fall into the hands of the enemy, but they have what I need. My opportunity is in my opposition. No one's going to oppose me to go into the city where they have no food. No one's going to oppose me to sit here till I die. But my opposition requires me to make a decision. Now, will I either go into the enemy's camp and face that and die there? Well, you know what? The hunger will kill me before the leprosy does. The hunger. They're eating each other. The hunger will kill me before the leprosy. So I'd rather fall into the hands of the sword of the enemy and let them kill me now than me to die like this. God was waiting on four ill, leprous men to make a decision, because the prophecy had already gone out. In 24 hours, there will be food in this camp. And how is that going to happen? Wow, wow. I can almost hear them discussing as they're walking to the enemy's camp. Well, when I get there, I'm going to fall down and I'm going to say, mercy, mercy, mercy. And no one says, well, I'm going to show them my leprosy. I'm going to show them how bad. I'm going to tell them how long I've had this, how much suffering I've done. And I'm going, maybe I'll find some mercy out of them. And they traveled on the way. They probably talked about how they would fall into the hands of the enemy. But one of them said, well, if they kill me, they're just going to kill me. I'm going to die anyway. It doesn't really matter. Let's go. And they arose. Now listen close. This is my message. They arose and faced what they feared. They didn't fear the other city. They didn't fear sitting there. Their fear was to fall into the hands of the enemy. But their opposition had what they needed. Their opportunity was in what challenged them. So they arose to face what they fear. Verse 5, and they arose in the twilight. They didn't wait till noon, evening time. They in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, their enemies. And when they were come to the outermost part of the camp of the Syria, behold, what they feared was not there. What they feared was not there. God, that's good stuff right there. That's shouting material. What they feared, they could have sat there and died, and what they feared wasn't even there. Most fears are unfounded anyway. They're in the imagination of the mind. Whew, glory to God. I'll shout when I get home. Got into the enemy's camp, and what they feared was gone, and everything they wanted was there. My Lord, your opportunity, somebody, is waiting on you to make a decision to face what you're fearful of, because everything you need is being controlled by what you fear. And if you will face what you fear, when you get there, it won't be nothing like you thought it was. How many of you ever faced something? I fear, well, I'm scared of that. I'm scared to get that tested. And when you got there, they said, oh, it's fine. That's all. I had that too. It ain't no problem. But I'm telling you, what I'm more afraidful of is not knowing and trying to sit in the dark and figure things out. I just want to know. Get it over with. That may be a man thing. I don't know. Watch verse 6. For the Lord hath made the host. Wait a minute. The Lord was working while they were deciding. But he couldn't do anything until they decided. But once they decided, the Lord began to work. And the Lord's not going to work for you either until you decide. And as long as you want to labor and not decide, nothing happens. But when you make a decision, then things begin to move. For the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. Of chariots, a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. It was four leprous men, probably couldn't hardly walk. And they said one to another, well, wait a minute, that's what the lepers were doing. They were talking one to another. Now the enemy's talking one to another. Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. If you study this, that's the cities that surrounded them. Oh, they're coming from the left. They're coming from the right. They're coming from the, we better get out of here. And they left everything. I mean, they walked in there right when the hot tamales were done. I mean, it was right time to flip the cornbread. They walked in there. I mean, watch what happened. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. I think that's when the lepers left too, wasn't it? Boy, this thing's right on time. God is an on-time God. Hallelujah. They fled in the twilight. They left their tents. These guys don't have any tents. They left their horses. They herd horses and left them behind. And the asses, and their asses, and even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. This was what these guys were seeking, was life. Oh, my God, I'm going to shout again when I get home. He that loves his life is going to lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall gain it. And when these lepers came to the outermost part, they just got to the brink. See, with that one gate, and they get to the other gate. They get to the city of the camp, and they went into one tent. Hello? Hello? Oh, sure. They're gone. And did eat and drink. That's one tent. See, that's what I'm telling you. It was just gotten done. And carried thence silver and gold and raiment. Everything the mind could want was held by what they feared. Wow, who am I talking to tonight? And they went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried it thence also and went and hid it. And we don't have time to tell the story, but as you know, they said, we don't do well because we need to share what we have found. So they went back and told it, and the king didn't even believe it. It was just too real. He didn't even believe it. So he sent spies back with them to go check it out. And they come back and said, Lord, king, it is what he said. And there was a stampede. There was a stampede. And that joker who said, unless the Lord opened it, well, he did open the windows. And he saw it, and he got run over by the stampede and died. And I don't feel real sorry for him. You don't go against God's promises and what God says. The promise of their deliverance and the fulfillment of the prophecy was in the hands of a sick four boys who dared to fall into the hands of their enemies because they've got what I need. God knows tonight what you fear. And what you fear, your deliverance is in what you fear. Let me tell you this. I'll try not to hold you too long. When you look at the life of Moses, quickly, let's go to Exodus 1 and 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son, you know, they're just multiply, and we got to do something to stop this. So Pharaoh charged all his people, every son that is born, you shall cast into the river. Notice, every son is born, I want you to take them and throw them in the river. And every daughter, you shall save alive. Well, that was really the opposite of what he needed to do. If you ever raise chickens or rabbits, you know what I'm talking about. And so Pharaoh's commandment was to cast every one of them into the river. And the next chapter says, and there went a man of the house of Levi, the priesthood, and took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a river baby. She bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She feared the commandment of the Pharaoh, but she hid Moses for 3 months. Now, I want you to understand, this is not a four-bedroom home with 3 baths, an upstairs attic, and a basement. Got plenty of places to hide a baby. We're talking about shacks, y'all. We're talking about, if you've ever seen slave shacks around LeCount and some of those places around Alexandria, Lord, they, whoo. She's hiding. But at 3 months old, she's got to make a decision. Verse 3 says, and when she could not longer hide him. No longer could she hide him. got to make a decision. She took him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the brink of the river. She was forced to make a decision so that God's prophecy could come true. If she doesn't make this decision, God's prophecy will not. If they find him in her house, it's over. So she makes a decision, and guess what her decision was? To obey the commandment of the Pharaoh. She cast her son into the river. But not until she made him an ark. She cast her boy into the river, just like he said, but not to drown, but to be saved. And she made him a little ark and daubed it within and daubed it without. And while he's there, notice she didn't bring him out to the middle. She put him right on the brink of the river. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side, right along the side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, so it, in my mind, I've always seen him laying there and getting a tan and all this kind of stuff. Like, it looked to me like now that this is an enclosure. It's like a capsule floating. What is that? Go get it. And she opened it, and she saw the child. It's like surprise, and behold, the baby wept. There's nothing gets a hold of a mama like a weeping child. I'm telling you, there's no cry like the cry of a child. One time when I lived in New Orleans, I don't even know, I had a tape of some singing. It was some homemade recording kind of thing, you know. And I listened to that over and over and over. I don't remember what it was, but I remember this. I had a little dog. My mom remembers that little dog really good, named Buddy. He's a little fox terrier, smart as he could be. He's like his master. And he could do all kinds of tricks. But anyway, when they live with you all the time, they can do that kind of stuff. But anyway, I would have him, I'd play that tape, and I had two big, the big old column speakers you had, the dial there. Well, I'd play that tape, and he would just do whatever he was doing in the house. But somehow on that tape, it was at somebody's house, a baby cried. Just wah-wah kind of cried. Not a scream, just a wah-wah. And every time, we got so tickled at that, we would run it back and play. Every time he'd go up to that speaker and go, even that little animal heard the cry of that innocent child. All the singing going and the instruments playing didn't even catch his attention. And we would rewind it, let the dog get busy doing something else. And every time it would get to there, he'd go over there. That baby cried, and the Pharaoh's daughter had compassion on him. Whoo! Oh, thank God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And said, this is one of those river babies. This is one that's supposed to drown. This is a Hebrew child. Then she said to his sister, who was walking the banks, kind of like in obscurity, watching over him, said to Pharaoh, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, when she had discovered him, said, shall I go to find thee a nurse, call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women? They know how to take care of those old crying babies like that, And she may nurse your child for thee? Does that sound like a good idea? And Pharaoh's daughter said, that's what I need to do. And said unto her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Woo, God knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. But she had to make a decision. When she could no longer hide him, said, here's what I'm going to do. Sink or swim, live or die, here's what I'm going to do. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, yeah, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. I'm going to pay you to raise your child. How much better? You've got to make a decision, somebody. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Hallelujah. As they come tonight, I wonder what would happen in your life if you made a decision. Don't make stupid decisions. I'm not talking about, one of the worst decisions the world has, I'm going for it. That's not a decision. That's a stupid decision. I'm going for it. Well, that's no plan. Think the thing over, but don't overthink it. So she decided to give the child a chance to live. I'm going to give it a chance to live. And in doing so, he saved many alive and delivered over 1 million people because Mama made a decision. Amen. The most important decision you can make is to be a just person. Right and just can be two different things. The Bible never even said God was fair. It didn't say that not one time in the Bible. It said he was a just God. When I think about Joseph, Mary's espoused husband, and how he's found his sweetheart, love of his life, virtuous woman, go marry her. We got to pay what? We got to go to Bethlehem to do what? Pay taxes? You got to be kidding me. The whole decree went out that everybody has to pay taxes. Man. She's pregnant. But you know, the most interesting part of me, of this story, is this. When he found out that she was with child, being a just man, the Bible says, he thought to put her away privately. A just man. It ain't right what she did to me, but I ain't gonna put it out there for the public to chew on. You do God a disservice every time you tell somebody else what somebody else did wrong in the church. You do God a disservice. He said, I don't want to make a public display. What she did was wrong. But I don't want to make a big deal out of it. My heart is broken. He goes to bed that night, and the angel of the Lord visited him and said two words. Fear not. Fear not to take Mary to be thy wife. Because the one you chose is the one I chose. I feel better about it now. Because the one I chose is the same one God chose. You see, he had made a decision to put her away. What I'm trying to teach you is God will prevent you from making bad decisions that ruin your destiny. Had a dream that night, already knew, I've decided to get rid of her. But in that night, the Lord, a just man, he visited him and said, fear not, because the one you chose is the same one I chose. Take her unto your wife. And the Bible says he knew her not until she had Jesus, and he became the Savior of the world. Amen. Would you stand tonight? Sometimes God has to force us into making the decision. I pray tonight that you can make decisions on your own by the leading of the Spirit. And tonight, we got a few minutes. Would you come? Because I just feel like there's somebody here tonight. It may not be you, but come for anyway. Just come. I just feel like someone needs to feel the presence of the Lord. I'm not looking for a warm, fuzzy feeling. I'm looking for a God feeling. I'm looking for the assurance that this is what I need to do. Hallelujah. As they sing tonight, I wish you would maybe just in your mind talk to the Lord about that thing and say, Lord, I've heard your word tonight. And I'm going to depend on your word, Lord. I'm going to make a decision by faith that this is what I need to do. It may not look right, and others may disagree with me. But, Lord, I want to make a decision based upon my feeling in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Help somebody tonight, God, to reach to that point where, God, you're waiting on them, and you can go no further until they make a decision, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, help us tonight. Open up our thought process, God. Hallelujah. Make a decision to serve you, Lord, with all of our heart, all of our mind, soul, and strength.